But anyhow, I'm going to be in James, so if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you are, Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we have to hear from you, Lord. We don't want to hear from me, Lord. I pray that you would use me and guide me, Lord. Give us ears, Lord. Help us. As I go through your word and do these studies, Lord, you speak to me so much about the things I come across, and it's so convicting. So, Lord, I hope that I don't muddy it up from what you've said to what I'm giving out here today, Lord. I pray that your will would be done, Lord. I pray for Pastor Joe and Diaz. You bring them back safely and bring in all the kids, Lord. And thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing I love about our worship team and Tamara and her picking songs. And there's a couple of lyrics here. All my words fall short. I have nothing new. That's what I feel like. Don't we feel that we have nothing new? If it doesn't come from the Lord, like if it's true, it's not new, right? If it's new, it's not true, like that saying. And that other song, I have nothing fit for a king. I have nothing. I stand up here, I have nothing fit for Jesus Christ. It's the only good that's in our lives is because of him, because of what he's done. And then I was thinking about the other lyrics. It says, I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again. When I first started going to Calvary Chapel in Bangor, Maine with Ken Graves, and it's a good-sized church. It's, I don't know, 1,000 people or something. And I'd sit in the back, and I had a hard job getting through worship because I used to listen to rock and roll. I'm like, man, this stuff is lame. And then as I was going, the Lord was working on me, and I'm looking at these freaks up there. I'm like, what? What is that? Then as I got going, I'm like, Lord, what do they got? Because I want that. And he gave it to me. And like that ability to just throw up my hands and go, you know, Lord, I got nothing without you. And that praise and worship, I think, is just so important. That surrendered place, right? I surrender, right? There's no gun in our back, though. It's willing. It's a willing surrender. So as I go through here, I'm not even in the right place. As we go through here, as many of you may or may not know, the book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother. Commentaries agree on it. I find it interesting, the stuff he talks about. And I wonder what it was like when James realized that his brother was God. We got some pretty good siblings, some of us. Not like that. Was he in awe, or was he, you know, I don't think he was mad. I mean, if I found out my brother was God, well, sorry, brother. He's not watching. Pray for him. You don't need to know his name. But how did it come out as a sibling that your brother is God? And you know, at one point him and his mom wanted to go get him because, like, man, he's lost it. He's out of his mind. And then he writes this epistle about all these things that make our lives better. So the first 12 verses here referring to our tongue and our speech. We all know this is a problem because, well, we all have a tongue, our mouths. And it's an amazing thing. We can comfort people with the words we say in the next breath. We can tear somebody apart and leave them feeling like they get hit by a truck. We can sing to Jesus as we just did and be drawn to the presence of God. And the next moment, we are talking down to those we love so much. I don't know about you guys, but my failure is at home. People that were around all the time, the way we talk to them. It's nothing that, you know, to be proud of for sure. It's just, we're all a work in progress. Matthew Henry said, we are taught to dread an unruly tongue as one of the greatest evils. The affairs of mankind are thrown into confusion by the tongues of men. Every age of the world and every condition of life, private or public, affords examples of this. Hell has more to do with promoting the fire of the tongue than men generally think. And whenever a man's tongue is employed in sinful ways, they are set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue without divine grace and assistance. So it can be tamed, but we need help. So we live in an age of free speech, which I'm thankful for. is counted as a bad thing now. You're not allowed to say what you think. But maybe sometimes we should say a little less about what we think. We live with these rights, but do we ever think that less is better? I think as I get older, I may talk less. I'm not sure. Maybe I don't. I know there's more on my mind that I don't say, and not because of any particular reason except that it doesn't matter. Sometimes our thoughts don't matter. The Holy Spirit, though, on the other hand, can be urging us to say stuff. We have to be careful not to deny that. We can use excuses. I don't have time. I don't really think that's from the Lord, except it lines up biblically. We have excuses. I have them. A lot of people don't like confrontation. Sometimes confrontation is needed. But when you do what God has asked you and you see how amazing it is to be used by God, you're less likely to hold back the Holy Spirit. So here James is talking about teachers, or masters, as the King James says. So I'll say that in this time, it seemed like there was a lot of people that were wanting to teach. And he's saying, I'm going to give you a warning before you do this. Now, on the other hand, I'm going to say we're all teachers because we've learned and we're teaching somebody, our children, our friends, our whoever we're in contact with. We're teaching each other, right? Iron sharpening iron. But there's a warning that comes with it. And the warning is that we have there's power in what we say, whether it's for Jesus, and if it's not for him, it's against him. So we have to be careful about that. But God wants us to use us. So let's speak with a pure heart. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It takes effort along with prayer. In everything that we do, we have to do our part. It's like one of my favorite things when you go on social media and you go, I'm looking for a job. Call me. Anybody hiring? Well, get off your couch and go look. Right? That drives me crazy. I'm like, yes, everybody was waiting for you. Like, oh, he's free. Let's hire this guy. We have to, our mouth, we have to make an effort to do what we have to get that right. So we're going to look at the text. I'm going to read actually the first 12 verses. I'm going to go down through that and then we'll look at it. My brethren, we'll try that again. My brethren, slow down. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we have received a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and that is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. I actually didn't know there was saltwater springs, so I was watching Mountain Men, and Eustace went to a saltwater spring and boiled it down and got his salt. I was like, phew. So, anyhow, try not the rabbit trail. So what it's saying here is teachers talk a lot. And as Proverbs 10:19 says, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. The more you talk, the more you're apt to sin. It's just how it goes, the pile of words. You know, we can misspeak or say things, but sometimes we can just sin. But we have to find that balance, because there's things that need to be said. And it could be like Jeremiah, who was not able to restrain the Holy Spirit or want to. It said in Jeremiah 29, it was in the bulletin, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Have you guys experienced that? It's actually really neat when the Lord gives you something like, I got to go talk to this person. I've got to call this person. It's happened a couple times to me in the last few years with this one guy, a friend of mine in Maine. We grew up in the ministry together, and right now he's just traveling around the country. So annoying, being take his camper and going. But I had a time where it was, man, he was on my heart, like, what is going on? And I texted him, and I'm like, dude, is everything okay? And he calls me up, dude, you have no idea what's going on in my life right now. And we just talked like every 2-3 years, and it's like we talked yesterday. You have those people in your lives? It's really nice. It's like that comfort of just, and he just, I'm like, whoa, no wonder the Lord wanted me to talk to you. Don't push those opportunities aside. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians, you guys know it. Come on. That's where all the T's are. Whoops. Try not to get the wrong chapter this time, or the wrong book this time. 1 Thessalonians. Did I say 2? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 23 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Abstain from every form of evil, you will hear from the Holy Spirit. He is there working in us. We want to be sensitive to that. Do not quench, do not push away those things that God is trying to do, because he does want to use us. Sometimes we just need to speak. We do want to speak what God is telling us. If we do want to speak what God is telling us, we want to be a vessel that is willing to be used. We've got to say, Lord, I don't have words. I want you to give them to me, Lord, because I want to be used by you. And you guys understand this once you are. I believe once you're used by God, you realize how amazing it is. So in this world of instant everything, the other thing I was thinking about is slow response. We live in a world where everything's instant. You can order stuff and have it in a day or two. You can go online and I can find anything I want right now. But are we reacting or are we responding to what's going on? You guys know a knee-jerk reaction, that you do something quick and then a lot of the times it doesn't go that well. We want to take time with the words that we have and respond accordingly. You know, working in a school, kids think you have all the answers. I don't. Sometimes, like, I don't know, I'll have to look it up, especially if it's Bible. I mean, math, you know, pretty well got that. That's easy. Well, for some, it's easy. Some of it's not. You get up to pre-cal, but there shouldn't be a deterrent from a teaching position, just a warning to be careful. Think things through. You know, the Bible tells us to pray, don't be worried about what we're going to answer. In that time, God will give it to us. Maybe there is not a response that we need to have right off. Maybe it's like, you know what, let's pray about this thing and see what God's showing you. Because I always try not to give quick responses. You get caught up in that, and then you're like, oh, I got to answer something because they'll think I'm dumb. Well, probably already do. So, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter. So what if you look like you don't know something? I mean, somebody's going to ask you something about the Bible that you don't know. Well, it's pretty thick. So, you know, unless you've been through it, which I, you know, encourage reading, I think the one-year Bible plans are great. You go through it every year. So verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, also to bridle the whole body." King James says, "For in many things we offend all." Oh, there's that word. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body." So offend has really been used a lot lately. We can be offended or offend somebody so easy now. And I don't want to get caught up in that, but some things are offensive. When I started reading the Bible, I'm like, wow, I don't really like that. Is this an erasable Bible? Some things are tough, right? Some things we have to tell people are. But we can tell people in love. I've learned that about Joe. He's had some really tough conversations with people with so much grace that I really, it's cool to watch. But anyhow, you get offended, whatever, it doesn't do anything. Like, I was so offended. And? I mean, who is not offended at some time or other of something in the world? It's an offensive place we live. But the second, the part of this verse, the next part is, he is perfect. For we all stumble many things. If anyone is not stumbling word, he is a perfect man. So that perfect means complete or mature in mental and moral character, or a full-grown, mature Christian. It doesn't mean perfect like Jesus. There was one that was good. The rest of us, not so much. We're okay. He's cleaned us up. He's made some changes. But James is saying, if you can control your mouth and your speech, then you are mature and have self-control in your life for the most part. I do believe that's one of our battles for the rest of our lives, is self-control. But generally, words lead to deeds. So as we are changed and he's working in us, it is for our good and the people around us, especially when it comes to speech. Verse 3 and 4 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You guys know all about horses and animals here. You know, Joe's always teasing me because I'm afraid of horses. Like, I'm not afraid of horses. I've never been on one, but he's never been on a lobster boat, so we're even. Sometimes they're hard to stay on when the wind's blowing bad, but I respect them. I respect the animals, how some of you can make a mind, because they're big and heavy and strong, and they can mow somebody over like, well, they do. They use them for that, crowd control, right? I'm not going to stop a horse, but we understand that concept. So verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We know about that. We know about forest fires. You know the tiniest little, and boy, don't they go quick. I don't know if in Maine, me and my grandmother were always catching fields on fire by mistake. I don't know. I think it was her fault. She was a bad influence. But why is it when you light a match, the wind starts blowing? It just seems like you just can't fire, and then the wind's blowing. The flame's out there somewhere. We know how it goes. But our mouth can boast about things. In the next chapter, 4 and verse 16, it says, but now boast your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So let's look at Luke. It's before John, so I don't know where I was. There's just chapter 12. And it was about the rich man in the barn. You guys know it. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what should I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I am such an awesome farmer. He said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have done good. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say? Tonight, your soul will be required of you. It was all for nothing. He's proud of what he did. Now, there's nothing wrong with being proud of our accomplishments, but he could have done something with that extra. He could have blessed people. He are so sure of his tomorrow. Can we be sure of our tomorrow? Because we don't know who's next, right? Of what's going to take us out or who. Hopefully the Lord takes us all. That'd be awesome. But we don't know what's next. He lost everything. Again, in 1 Samuel 15, I read it this morning, but it was really long, so I won't. He was told by Samuel, they're going to go ahead and kill all the Amalekites, right? And he goes, kill every man, woman, child, beast, everything. And Saul says that he captured King Agag, and he kept the best of the animals. The worthless ones he killed. And you guys know the story. Samuel comes, and Saul says, I did what the Lord told me. And he goes, I hear something. The sheep? What happened? Oh, no, those are for the Lord, my men. They got those. We're good. It's the woman you gave me, right? Adam and Eve. The woman, it's her fault. It's my people. They don't listen. I'm king. I could have them killed if they didn't, but they weren't listening. It's their fault. We know how it ended with Saul. And the reason I remember the story is because that's where I'm teaching on Thursday nights is in 1 Samuel. But I believe Saul was saying here, I know I was supposed to kill everybody, but I think it would be better if I save some of the spoils for God, because he needs me to take care of things. He thought he knew better than God. Do we, when things are tough, when we go through hard times, do we think that we know better? Well, Lord, I know you're telling me this, but I think it would go better my way. It won't. We take in things into our old hands like Saul. When Samuel didn't show up, like in 13, in chapter 13, Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days, do the sacrifice, go to battle, all that. Seventh day, Saul's like, he's not coming. Like, my troops are leaving, they're running away. What am I? I got to do the sacrifice. I got to do it. He gets the sacrifice done, Samuel shows up. Great. He didn't wait. He didn't do what he was supposed to. He did it in his own power. He lost his kingdom. He lost it before that, but verse 6 says, and our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This is something that we can change with God's help. Our tongue can cause so much damage, but we can help our situation. Many times we are our own worst enemy. Just think of the things that we have said to people and what we've done. I was thinking about this the other day. I worked with my hands a lot. I was in construction most of my life. I still do stuff, and I was thinking about, my hands are pretty beat up, and I was thinking about the things that my hands have handled that didn't bring glory to God before I came to know him, and the wicked things that we have done with our hands, right? I've always said, you know, I don't want to be caught with anything evil in my hands the day the Lord returns. Doing anything evil doesn't mean physically in my hands, but, you know, we're grasping things. You know, we have all these things that can change us and make us better, but we are our own worst enemies. Gail Irwin always would, I think it was him that said, he'd get up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, I've met the enemy. Like, it's true. Proverbs 26:20-21, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is the burning coals and wood is to fire, there is a contentious man, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. We can stop a lot. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you guys have ever tried that, I've had a situation, someone come up and got right in my face about something, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know. Like, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that that was a problem. And they went, oh, okay. Like, it stopped. I wasn't being confrontational. I'm not going to be. I'm not that confrontational. Well, I am for certain things that have to be, but I don't just go try to pick fights. Verse 7 and 8 says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile, creature of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of dead man's poison. You think about the animals, tigers and lions and elephants and killer whales that we tame. That's easy compared to what we say. When our hearts and our mouths are in tune, there is a holiness that comes from God to change us into something special. We all know it because we're sitting here. We have been changed. Romans 10:8-9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is a word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm going to add that there's more to it. Obviously, you need to go read that more. But it's, you know, we have to do what Jesus says. Yes, I believe in him. Yes, we know he was raised from the dead. And what does our life look like? So this is a change we need. To get the tongue under control and the rest will follow. Our hearts and our lives will be improved. The other aspect about our mouth is truth and lies. And, you know, you always get this all the time. Well, what if your wife asks you if it dresses makes her look fat? I said, I say, honey, it's not as flattering as some of your other dresses. I'm honest. She wants to know, or else she wouldn't ask me. But she doesn't get offended either. I'm like, no, that actually, that other one you wear, that looks much nicer on you. Okay, you can be honest and be nice. Honest doesn't have to mean, yeah, that looks horrible. You should go to the marriage council conference if that's the case. I read this in one of the commentaries, and the guy's been dead a long time, so these are really old. We're living in a strange time, as you guys well know. People now say that truth is subjective. As Christians, we know differently, but 66% of Americans now say there is no absolute truth. This was 20 years ago. 53% of the people in the church believe there's no absolute truth. Then how do you believe this and say you do? We are a dying lot of people. So I was looking up what truth was. I was actually on this site, and it was Evidence and Answers, providing reasons for faith and hope. I don't know what that's what's there. Truth. The truth is defined as being absolute, possessing the following qualities. Truth is discovered, not invented. Truth is transcultural. It can be conveyed across different cultures. Truth is unchanging. It can convey across time. Beliefs cannot change a true statement, no matter how sincere. I really believe that that's not, I believe it's true, that I can fly. Try it. Truth is unaffected by the attitude of one professing it. All truth is absolute, and truth is knowable. We can know the truth. We have it. Now, on the flip side, the ones that say it's relative are saying truth is not created. I mean, truth is created, not discovered. Truth is a matter of perspective, and each culture or individual defines himself what is truth. Since truth is invented, there is no universal transcultural truth. Each culture or individual will define truth differently according to their background and perspective. It went on. It's ridiculous, obviously. But I can look up ridiculous things, you know. We can just see. I had a couple of quotes that I came across and talking about the truth. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. That sounds like a pretty new thought. You know who said that? George Orwell. He died in 1950. He was actually only 46 years old. The truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it. Ignorance may deride it. But in the end, there it is. Worried about truth, but that's Winston Churchill. He's been dead for, I think, since 65 or something. So here where we are today, the truth is important and we need to stick to it. We need to understand that we do have the truth. We can speak it boldly. God will protect us. Doesn't mean we won't get in ridiculous arguments with people, but you know, one thing I do like about the school, we teach here logic and rhetoric. We teach kids how to debate, not to argue, because the debate, the one that has the best information wins, and they put their information out there. So we don't teach them how to argue, but a debate is always something. I want to debate once with my atheist brother-in-law about abortion. We went back and forth. It was a messenger. He was sending me all kinds of weird stuff. And in the end, I just said, so would it be better for a child to be aborted or adopted? And they said adopted. Like, win. That's all. That's all my point was. So we have to learn to hold our ground. Verses 9 through 12, it says, with it we bless our God and our fathers, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. So we know what blessings are. We've received them. We've given blessings. We've helped people out. The definition of cursing was interesting. It says it means anything that we can say to hurt somebody. So, wow, that really brings it a little closer to home. So how many times have we hurt people? You know, daily? By the things that we say? unless you just stay home and you're a hermit. But we've all done it. Most of the time, we know that we have because we can see it on somebody's face, the pain, when you say something to them, and they're like, oh. I'm like, oh, wow, that, hopefully we go, wow, that came out way wrong. We can be so nice to each other here, can't we? I mean, we just all love each other here. We just, you know, kumbaya. Aren't we supposed to be the same to the people outside, out there? Not returning evil for evil. Taking a slap and turning the cheek so they can get the other side when somebody's just in your face and you just, it's not easy. In these Christian circles, we know what it means to get in the flesh. We've done it. We all have. We've lost it. But we can't do that. It's a bad witness. You know, I tell my kids, and I'd say the same thing to you. I might be a little more gracious with you, but if I saw some of you guys out in public speaking to your husband or your wife poorly or to somebody, I'd come up and say something to you. And man, I hope you do it to me, because I don't want to be a bad witness. And I don't like correction. I mean, is anybody in here that likes correction? I mean, when it's for our good, yes, but sometimes it's hard. But we have to correct each other. We have to hold each other to a higher standard. What about our language out there? How do we talk to people? Man, what's your language around other guys? Do we try to fit in with the jokes and the bad language, or do we go along with it? Now, look, if it's something you're struggling with, look, I get it. I mean, I didn't get saved until I was 42. I was in construction, so I'm pretty well versed in all that. But if the Lord's working on you and really just speaking to you about that, you know, come to him and say, Lord, you got to clean me up. You know, I just, it's real stuff. We are not all perfected. I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a ways to go. But these are just struggles, you know. It's not a judgment at all. I just understand that side of men will say things. I mean, I've gone to a doctor's office before, and not here, it was in Maine, and that guy was so anti-Semitic, and I was saved. And I had to have him tell him to stop talking and just do my eye exam or ear, whatever it was. But we should be uncomfortable around those, or they should be uncomfortable around us. So let us be the same out there as we are in here, no changing or shifting. In verse 13 to 18, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if our hearts are right with God, our intentions will be right. So I just want to go through these things. The meekness of wisdom. Meekness learns to love, and it counts the corrective blows of a friend as precious. Man, that's tough, right? But we know that verse, it's Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Nobody likes flattery. Nobody likes someone coming up saying, you know, whispering in your ear. Do we like being the wounds of our friends? That sounds painful. It is painful. And it's hard to do sometimes to correct our friends. But if we love each other, we will, because there's an improvement that comes with that. Sometimes we can wound our friends or be wounded, but we have to make sure, did I just cause pain on them, and was it helpful, or did I just cause them pain? That's the difference. It's like the old saying of we hear around, well, everybody sins. Yeah, everybody does, but do you feel bad when you do? Do you ask forgiveness when you do? Matthew 12:34 says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's another verse that I use a lot in school. Kids say something they shouldn't. I'm like, well, it's in your heart. But we are the same, right? We have bitterness or something in there. It comes out, and it's not great, right? So we know it's in our heart. And bitterness, you know, and one of the hardest ones is, and you may not like this, but marriage stuff. Ask people if they're praying for their ex. couldn't pray for that guy, couldn't pray for her. Well, you know what? If you did, your heart would be a little bit different. We need to. We need to pray for those people that wronged us. Are you praying for the people that have hurt you in your lives? That is why when we find ourselves hurting someone, we need to go to Jesus and seek his help. We need to be on our face before him and ask him to come change us. Not lip service. That doesn't work with God. A genuine repentance and surrender. I had a quote I wanted to read, but I guess I don't. Can't do it. All right. J. Vernon McGee on page 657. If you have commentary, it's good. I really like him. I think we should get him on the radio here. Verse 15, let's look at that. It says, the wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. We know where it comes from. It's not from God. It is from Satan, right? We're either for God or against him. There is no gray area. Well, I'm kind of on the fence. Well, if you're on a fence, a barbed wire fence, it's going to hurt. And if you're on the fence with the Lord, that means you're lukewarm. And you can read in Revelation about that. That's no place to be. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We know that God is not the author of confusion. The devil or our tongue can do that very easily. That is a problem. It is easy and simple to just talk. We can talk and talk. We think our opinions matter. My opinion doesn't matter here if it doesn't line up with God's word. I pray it does. It's a lot of why we study and go through things is to make sure, and we look at commentaries because you see something go, this is what I see here, and you look at several commentaries and go, oh, okay, that's right. So I'm lining up at least with these old dead guys that finished well. Because if any of you guys know me, I don't read books from people that are still alive because I did that once and got burned real bad because the guy fell out of ministry and made a wreck of his life. I'm like, no, I'm all done. You're dead, I'll read your book. So it's just me. You can read whatever you want. I don't read anything except theological stuff anyhow. I don't read novels. I haven't read a novel since I was unsaved. I used to read Stephen King. So giant change in my life. But of course, he was 30 miles from where I lived. Second Chronicles, this was an interesting piece of stuff. And you know, if you haven't been through Chronicles, you might not have ever heard this, but I really like it. 2 Chronicles 18. And it was an interesting scene with Ahab. And Micaiah was a prophet that came, and they didn't want to ever call him because they didn't like what he had to say. I'm kind of picking up the middle of it. It says, but therefore, Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing in his right hand and his left. There's a scene. Man. And the Lord said, who will persuade King Ahab of Israel to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also will prevail. Go out and do it. Therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against him. That's a really interesting and weird. You can read more about that. 1st, 2nd Samuel. I like Kings too, and Chronicles have some really interesting stories in them. So, but anyhow, we don't want to be a part of that, right? We don't want the lying spirit in us. It's going to be a problem. We don't want to be a part of the evil thing that's going on. It's hard enough to keep ourselves pure for the Lord. Verse 17 says that, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, just looking at these words. So pure is unmixed, undiluted, or original. I like that, original. Peaceable, to be complete or sound. Are we complete and sound in what we believe about Jesus? Gentle. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your parents with parents. No. Will that work? Tell I used to work in school. Used to work in a school. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. Be submissive to the good and gentle along with the harsh. Right? We have to be, not submissive, to your master, yeah. being gentle. Willing to yield is be reasonable. Are we reasonable? Do we have a reasonable understanding of Jesus? Do we know what he wants to use us for? Full of mercy, compassion. Good fruits. What are the fruits of your life? Are they pleasing or are they stinky fruit? Some of that goes around with all of us, right? Without partiality. Well, the whole last chapter in James was about that, or most of it. So you can look at that. Without hypocrisy. That means without wax. It's sincere. They used to make pottery, and if they broke one, they'd stick wax and put it back together and sell it cheaper. It was insincere. So sincere is true, or stable, or something. You go put the one with wax in it, stick it in the sun, and it's going to fall apart. If we are not sincere with our life with Jesus Christ, it's going to fall apart. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. These are the fruit of faith. There must be righteousness before there can be peace. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth. I like John Corson he said he uses this section. He says, I have this verse underlined because it is a grid through which I can run any conversation, teaching, or any word of instruction. If there is envy and strife, tension and confusion in what I hear, then I know it's from hell. But if there is purity and peace, righteousness and mercy in what I hear, I embrace it as being from the Lord. We have to be more black and white about things. If it's not for God, it's against him. Right, there is no, well, I mean, it's not bad. I mean, I think there's a lot of Christian comedians that push the line on that. And I'd like comedians, but sometimes I've heard things, I'm like, ooh, that's almost blasphemous there. So anyhow, may what we do in here be the same as what we do out there. If that is a struggle in our lives, let's go to our Father in heaven who cares for us. We have nothing, right? That's what the song said. I have nothing to bring for a king. I have nothing fit for a king, but he has everything fit for us. And in Romans, I'm just going to zip over there quickly. Chapter 5, just a few verses. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet because for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we think about that? That while we were sinning, he had done that? Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be safe from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We were without strength. We were struggling. We might have been caught in sin. God's love found us. In due time, we were all came to the Lord in the time he wanted to us. Why was I 42 and some kids are 8? Some are 78? That's his timing. For scarcely a man would die. I wouldn't give my life for a lot of things. We would for our children, right? That happens. He demonstrates his love. How does the death of his son demonstrate love of the father? Because it was harder for his father to send his only son, because God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the word to himself. So as we go out through our week this week, I really don't want this to be a discouragement if we're struggling with things that we say. We all do, different varying degrees, whether it's bad language or our attitudes or how we talk to people. Be encouraged. That doesn't take away your salvation, right? We just need some more improvements. We are under construction, all of us. We are being renovated. And that won't be done until we're in heaven. Then we'll have the perfected body, right? All that, glorified body. So as we go out through the week, just pray that the Lord would show us what he wants us to do. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that your word is always true, that we can read it and It goes deep into our heart and makes those changes that are so necessary that you could use us more. I pray that as we go back to our homes, that those aren't the places where we fail, Lord, with those that we love, that we would, that you would show us how we talk to people, Lord, how we treat others around us, Lord. That no matter what comes out of our mouth, Lord, that it brings you glory and not disappointment, although you can't be disappointed because you know we're sinful. We're covered by the blood of your Son that sent us, Lord. So I just pray your will is done this week, Lord. Keep these everyone safe as they go out into the workplace and give them that fire, that boldness for you, Lord. And fill their tongues with your words, Lord. Fill us all. In Jesus' name, amen.